The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fires kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 11th chapter. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark 11, 1-10. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today is a day of new beginning in the Christian church. The first Sunday in Advent is the first day in the liturgical year for all churches that follow the traditional church calendar. These liturgical churches include the Protestants, Lutheran, Anglican, and Episcopal churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and other Orthodox churches, and the ancient churches of the Middle East, such as the Coptic Church of Egypt, Nestorian Church of Syria, and the Thomas Church of India. Each of these churches has a slightly different church calendar, but much is similar since it comes from roots in the first couple of centuries. Most important are the festivals, such as Christmas, Epiphany, Ash Wednesday, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost, and Trinity Sunday. Between the major festivals are the seasons, indicated by the different colors that are on the paraments and on the pastor's vestments. Many of these liturgical churches have the same series of Bible lessons, with the themes of the day being determined by the gospel for the day. The gospels from First Advent through Pentecost follow a more or less chronological ordering of events in the life of Jesus. That is, gives a little historical context of who the Messiah was going to be, John the Baptist, his forerunner, and then Jesus' birth, all the way leading to his ascent into heaven. The Gospels of the day from Trinity through the last Sunday of the church year include all the major doctrines of the church, as are found in the discourses and parables of Jesus. After listening to the Gospels for 1 year, you should have a pretty good idea of what Jesus did and said, even if you never crack open a Bible for yourself. But that's no excuse not to read the Bible on your own. If today is the first day in the retelling of the events of the life of Jesus, you might wonder why the gospel that I just read is the gospel from Palm Sunday. Why does the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, which happened at the beginning of Holy Week, come 4 weeks before Christmas? It seems to be out of order. The reason that our gospel comes at the beginning of the church year is because this gospel is an introduction and summary of what our religion is all about. Just like an opera begins with an overture, you know, the orchestra plays in the background, or a movie begins with title screens and music, our gospel begins the church year with the main theme of our religion. It is found in the mouths of the crowds, of the people of Jerusalem, in verses 9 and 10, which say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." In other words, the Christ, our Savior, has come. Even those people who have never been inside a church know that in some way or another, Jesus plays an unusually prominent role in the religion of Christianity. In fact, you could even argue that all truly biblical theology is about Jesus in one way or another. And any theology that's Christian that's not about Jesus in some way or another doesn't really deserve the name Christian theology. It really is all about Jesus, your Savior. The pervasive role of Jesus in our religion can be seen most clearly if we compare our religion to the five other major religions of the world: Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, and Judaism. For each of these, we'll consider their two most important ideas, keeping in mind the main Christian idea, the Christ our Savior has come. Hinduism is the religion of India originally, and of course there are practitioners here in the United States because Indians have moved here. It is similar in many ways to most ancient and defunct religions. Two main ideas are these. One, avoid making the gods angry so they don't do bad things to you. Two, get good things from the gods by prayers, sacrifices, and ascetic practices, that is, living like a monk. Buddhism is the religion of many parts of Asia, and there are Buddhists here in the United States because many Asians have moved here. Its two main ideas are one, seeing the world as it really is, which is a place of suffering and misery, and two, escaping the cycle of rebirth into this miserable world by following the example of the Buddha. Confucianism is the traditional religion of China. Its two main ideas are, one, doing your duty to God and the neighbor, and two, working together with your neighbor to achieve a harmonious society. Islam is the religion of most of the Middle East. Its two main ideas are, one, obeying God's will as revealed in the Quran, and two, striving for a just society by putting religious men in control of society and its laws. Now, this second idea influenced the Roman Catholic Church in the development of the imperial papacy and canon law. The second idea is also the reason that Islam is so political within Islamic countries and towards people and countries that aren't Islamic. Finally, Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament, but the religion of the Pharisees and rabbis codified in the Talmud after Jesus' time. Its two main ideas are obeying God's will as revealed in the Torah and the Talmud, and two, Israel is the chosen people of God in human history, through whom God will someday bring about a renewal of mankind or a golden age. Now, in none of these five major religions, is there anything like a Messiah or universal Savior that has already come? Some of them have an idea that he might come in the future, but they don't proclaim one that's already been here. Except for Hinduism, each of these major religions put the burden on you to save your soul and improve society. Buddha was not a savior. He is an example that you are supposed to follow. Confucius was not a savior. He was a teacher whose doctrine you are supposed to follow. Muhammad was not a savior. He was a prophet whose writings you are supposed to follow. Moses was, odd enough, a savior of his people, but not all of mankind. And in Judaism, you have to follow his law to the letter. The Christian idea that the human Jesus is a divine and universal Savior intended for everybody was considered idolatrous when it first broke out in the world. The Jews put Jesus to death because he claimed to be God. The Greeks and Romans mocked the Christians because the Christians worshipped a criminal on a cross. But the real objection from the Greeks and Romans was idolatry. In the first 5 centuries, many Christians wanted to diffuse this accusation of idolatry by altering their teaching about Jesus' identity. And they wanted to play down the business about his being true God. And as a result, the church fought endlessly over the fact that Jesus was God and how he could be God and man at the same time. The three creeds we have today were the final settlement of all those debates. There would be no divine universal Savior sent by God if there were no threats from which mankind would need to be saved. And these are the threats: sin, death, and the devil. Every person in the world is faced by that, whether or not they know it. You could say that all of mankind is, they've got this syndrome, SDD, sin, death, and the devil. First, you are a sinner before God, and you cannot pay for the offenses that you commit against his law. Second, you are subject to death, and that begins to eat away at you even as you age. Third, you are subject to the torments of the devil, who throws every kind of suffering, sickness, and setback into your life in order to make you curse God and die in unbelief. Everybody has SDD, sin, death, and the devil, on their back, and by themselves, they cannot get rid of SDD. When we say that Jesus is your Savior, we mean that he saves you from SDD, sin, death, and the devil. He paid for your sins on the cross and justified you personally through baptism. He conquered death on Easter morning and will raise you and all believers to eternal life on the last day. He endured all the suffering thrown at him by the devil, even going through torture and the cross, and will send the devil into everlasting torment at the end of the world. Only Jesus, only the divine Jesus, could do all this. And you can only receive the benefits of all this work by faith in Jesus and his words. The Christian religion is unlike all other religions because of who Jesus is and how he saves you. So when you say, "The Christ, my Savior, has come," you're really confessing what your religion is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.